Let's bow this morning before we get into the Word. Jesus, we just want to thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, for the love that you have for each one, Lord. And God, as we open the book of Hebrews again and we get into chapter 8 of Hebrews, I pray, God, that you'd open the eyes of our heart so that we could understand what it is that your Spirit would say to us through your Word. God, give me the grace to be able to express what you would have them hear, Lord, what we would be able to apply to our lives. Help each person, God, to be able to see clearly what your message is, God, and be able to put it into practice practically. And we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning we're going to continue in our series in the book of Hebrews. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers here. I don't have a Father's Day sermon this morning, but we're going to continue in Hebrews. Now, in chapter 7, the writer has clearly outlined how God, through Jesus, initiated a new covenant with us by giving his own blood, and we talked about that in communion this morning, as a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice, to pay the price for our sins. But that he has not only become the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, but Jesus also has become our mediator, the mediator of a new covenant that God established, and our great high priest. We talked about it over the last 2 weeks in the order of Melchizedek. Now, for those of you who weren't here to hear that, the order of Melchizedek is a different order than the priesthood of the Old Testament under Moses, where the Levites were priests. Melchizedek predated that. He was there before the Levitical system was established. But anyways, we've talked about that. So now we enter Hebrews chapter 8, where the writer describes the function of the high priest in the new covenant and the significance of the tabernacle in the new covenant and how all of us as believers in Jesus fit into God's plan for this. Now, some of the material that we're going to be covering over the next 2 weeks is fairly meaty. In other words, we have to chew on it a little bit and think about it a little bit. It's not maybe some of the basics that we've heard over the years, but there's some really good substance here for us to chew on. Now, I had originally planned on preaching through Hebrews chapter 8 this morning in one single sermon, but as I prepared, I started getting into it, and I began to mine what God was saying in there and what others have said and just praying about it and hearing from the Lord what I believe I was to pass on to you guys, and it was just too much. Being that we've had communion this morning and a Sunday school grad, I don't want to keep you here till like 1:30. I'm sure you're like, oh, thank you, Pastor Quint. I don't want to be here till 1:30 either, but It's a substantial chapter, and there's a lot of depth to it that we need to explore. So today, I'm going to be breaking this sermon into two parts. Today will be part one. Now, because of the significance of what Hebrews chapter 8 is teaching us, it's actually best to sit down and read it through and kind of look at how everything connects together. It's one of those sermon passages that if you break it up and you forget a little bit about what you heard, you know, you might miss some of the important connectors. Because in context, this is a very beautiful concept that God has revealed to us in Hebrews chapter 8 that we're going to be explaining. So for that reason, I'm encouraging all of you that are here today, try and be here next week to pick up on the second half of this, because the two parts together form this beautiful tapestry that God has put in his word for our benefit so that we can understand him and understand his work in us more clearly. So hopefully everyone can make it out next week to see the part two of this and go through it together. That being said, let's launch into the subject material today. And we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 8 with verse 1. Now, Jesus has been described in chapter 7 as our great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So that's kind of the launching point for this sermon. Now, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. I'm going to pause there. The fact that Jesus, our great high priest, has ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, it signifies his unparalleled position. Now, a high priest acts as a mediator, if you didn't know this, acts as a mediator between God and man. So Jesus, to be our mediator, has to be fully man. But we also see that Jesus was no ordinary man. As a matter of fact, Jesus, as the sacrifice that paid for the world's sin, was not just a mere man, but he was a sinless man. And because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the only way that a sinless man could be offered as a sacrifice to take the place of sinners like you and me, to save us from our sin, would be if God were to come down in flesh and make himself a man and be among us. See, Jesus Christ, he went through everything as human beings that we went through. His mom was Mary, and this is why the virgin birth is really important, if you didn't know, that Jesus couldn't have a sin nature. But he had to be a human being. Jesus had to be fully human to be our great high priest, to represent us before God. But to be the sacrifice for our sins, he had to be pure and holy without sin. So Jesus, the only way that could happen, God's plan was that he would step out of heaven and the Son of God would be born into the world, and that God the Son, Jesus Christ, would show us what God's like with skin on, and he would die instead of us so that the wrath of God would be poured out upon himself instead of upon us. And this is why John 3:16 is such a great scripture, because God loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Son of God didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God became flesh, made his dwelling among us, so that he could die instead of you. Isn't that good news? That's why we call it the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, that he has come and has saved, has become the Savior of the world. So that anyone who places their trust in him, they're no longer condemned, and no longer is the wrath of God poured out upon them, but the wrath of God is poured out upon himself so that it wouldn't be poured out upon us. Oh, how great is the love of the Father that he should do this. How great is the love of God that he should do this and take care of our sins. So Jesus, now, as a high priest, acts as a mediator between God and man. In his position, Jesus surpasses all previous and any future priestly authorities. He holds the position of supreme authority in the universe. Take a moment to let the magnitude of this truth sink in. The one who speaks in your defense is your Creator. He's the creator of all things. There is no authority or power that is anywhere in this universe that is higher than him. And this God loves you so much that he calls you by name. and he mediates a covenant so that you can be close to him. I know it's a mind bender. There's a lot to it. See, the high priest was the highest position among men because they mediated between God and man. In other words, they would go to God on behalf of people and would represent people to God. And then he, in fact, would also represent God to the people. That was the highest position. The high, like it said, we said Melchizedek, the high priest Melchizedek, okay, was greater than Father Abraham. Why? Because he was the mediator who acted in that time between God and men. He would represent men to God and would represent God to men. Now, the high priest in the earthly tabernacle and temple, you kids, have you studied about the tabernacle and temple and the different parts of it in your Sunday school or in your children's church over the years? Probably so, right? Maybe you don't remember it all. But this is a key part of the Old Testament system of worship. The high priests in the earthly tabernacle and temples under the Old Covenant, they had beautiful furnishings in the temple. But interestingly enough, in the temple, there was no place for the high priests to sit down. Why? Because their work was never finished. There was an endless procession of sacrifices that would have to be brought again and again and again, year after year after year after year. More animal sacrifices had to be brought into the temple. So there was never an end to their work. It was never finished. Ceremonies that needed to be completed. You see, because these animal sacrifices that were offered to cover over the sins of people, they weren't permanent. They weren't able to wash away sin. They are just able to cover it. And the reason why, folks, that sacrifice was important is the penalty of sin, my friends, is death. The penalty of sin is death. So when we are all sinners, what is the penalty for us? Death. Unless there is a substitutionary sacrifice to die instead of us. The animals can't take the place of a human being. Only a perfect human being who has never sinned could do the exchange. And that's the importance of what happened through Jesus. However, Jesus is not only the sacrifice, as we mentioned, he is also the great high priest. The work of the great high priest in Jesus was that he offered his own blood. He offered his own blood once and for all as a sacrifice to end all sacrifices. The Apostle Paul stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he stated this. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And once Jesus Christ died for our sins, we know that he was raised from the dead. The scriptures tell us that he ascended in front of his disciples into heaven, and now he is presently seated at the Father's right hand, the Father God's right hand, in the throne room in heaven. And now, as God the Son, Jesus Christ speaks to the Father as an advocating mediator who pleads our case before the Father God. In his mercy, you see, God has taken the position of both prosecution as our judge, and in Jesus Christ, he has also become our defense. The Apostle John says it this way in 1 John 2:1-2. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Now that the Lord Jesus has taken his place as our high priest, seated next to the Father in heaven, Jesus Christ's sacrificial work has been completed. That's a good thing. He can take a seat because it is finished. When he paid the price for the sins of all the people, that was the only sacrifice that was necessary to end all sacrifice. It's finished. Yet, the Lord Jesus Christ has a continuing ministry as our high priest in his work of advocacy before the Father for us on our behalf. He speaks on our behalf. You see, sometimes we're so human. I mean, we can't understand all that happens in the heavenlies unless we just read the Word of God and we take it at faith, right? Without faith, no one will see God. But you see, when Jesus ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, he didn't leave us as orphans to walk in this world alone. No, God sent his Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. Jesus told his disciples this in John chapter 16, 7 to 15, when he told them, "But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There is much more that I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine." And this is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. See, Jesus came, died, and he died to cleanse us so that we would be clean. Why did he do that? Why did God die for us so that we could be clean? So it could prepare us to be a place where he could come down in the Holy Spirit and live inside of. The Holy Spirit was sent by God to live within us so that the tabernacle or temple of God that you see in the Old Testament, remember in the wilderness, they had the tent of meeting. That was the tabernacle where they would go and meet with God there. And then later, after Solomon, they had a temple with the same principle where they would go and they would meet God in the most holy place. And only the high priest could go in there once per year, right? Well, the Holy Spirit was sent by God to live inside of us, to take the temple that's built in Jerusalem or the tabernacle that was out in the wilderness, and to take that and to transfer all of that into a human heart. And not just one human heart, but every human heart that calls upon the name of the Lord and is saved. So, the Apostle Paul says in the second half of 2 Corinthians 6:16, so 6:16b, what does he say? He says, "For we," talking to believers, "we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, in the Old Testament, where God commanded the Israelites to construct a place for him to meet with them, did you know that that earthly sanctuary that he commanded them to build, that earthly sanctuary is actually only a shadow or a copy of the true sanctuary? And where is the true sanctuary of God, folks? Right here. Right here in me as a believer. In you as a believer. Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So all that took place in the temple, in the physical realm, under the Israelites, all of that has been taken and transferred into the human heart. Because God no longer, we no longer go to church. You don't come to church because God lives here. The only reason that we say God lives here is because God lives in you, and you come here, so collectively, we are the house of God. We're living stones built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Christ as the chief cornerstone, rising up to become a place where God dwells. You see, you're not just part of God's house. Individually, you're living stones in God's house. So the Spirit of the living God, who is not just all-knowing and all-powerful, but all-present, can be in you and me and in brother and sister next to you all at the same time. We can't get this kind of, right? Because God, we don't understand omnipresence in our humanness, right? Because yeah, if I'm going to the grocery store, I'm in the grocery store. I'm not in the grocery store and at home at the same time. Right? This is the kind of thinking that, because we're mortal human beings with flesh and bone and we're made this way, you know, we only understand things if we look at them through our eyes, through the five senses, right? We don't totally get God, his wisdom is higher than ours. Even as the earth is higher, or the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, says the Lord. Right? So the earthly sanctuary in the Old Testament tabernacle with its sacrifices and priestly functions symbolizes the greater reality of Christ's redemptive work in the heavenly sanctuary inside of you and me. Because of sin, there was a great separation between man and God in the old sanctuary system. Through the sacrifice of animals, as we said already, sin could only be covered over temporarily, but under the old covenant, our sin could never be washed away. This is why the Holy Spirit could only come down upon people as human beings at certain times for certain purposes, but they were not the temple of the Holy Spirit, like we are today under the new covenant. The old covenant was inferior to the new covenant. God planned it out so that he established the old covenant first, paving a way and pointing to one day there will be a new covenant, which will be superior to the old covenant, where not only will we be going to the temple to offer sacrifices and ceremony, and not only will we externally have to process the law of God and force ourselves to obey it, but all of a sudden now, under the new temple system, under the new tabernacle, the Holy Spirit will come inside of my heart, inside of my spirit, and live with me, so the law of God is now written upon the tablets of my heart. No longer is it external, but God takes his presence and moves inside of me. And that's why it had to be cleaned. That's why there needed to be a sacrifice. God couldn't come inside and live inside of a sinner who had their sin unpaid for. Because God's holy and he can't be associated to sin. He won't be in the same place as sin is. That's why Jesus had to die the way he died. That's why God took on human flesh, dwelled among us, and paid the price for our sins. That's why God himself is our mediator. There's much to this. See, at the moment of Jesus' death, you guys remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? What happened? Great earthquake. Yeah. Someone said it here. The veil was torn. Inside the temple was a place that separated the most holy place from the holy place. The holy place is where the priesthood would go in, and they were allowed to go in there. But only the high priest could go to the Ark of the Covenant and the table of incense. Only he could go beyond the veil, and he had to be ceremonially clean to do it once per year. But now, when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn from the top to the bottom. Heaven tore it from the top down to the bottom, opening the way. So now, the high priest, who is Jesus, the mediator of the covenant, whose own blood has paid for the sins of all the people, he stands as an advocate between us and God the Father. And when we become believers in Jesus, our sin is taken away. It is washed away, cast away as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, a brand new creation in him, and so are you if you're a believer, a true believer in Christ. Old things are passed away, all things are new. By grace are you saved through faith. This is not of works, not of your own doing, lest anyone should boast, the scriptures say, because God desired that his home would be inside of you and that you would be clean. So when God looks at you, yes, we mess up sometimes. The sacrifice of Christ covers over our sin. Now, this isn't a blanket. Oh, now, hey. Since God's grace covers my sin and I'm covered by his blanket, that means I can go do all the terrible, gross, awful, wonderful, sinful things. Amen. God's grace was not given to us so we could wipe our feet on it. God's grace was given us so that we could have the freedom to live out from under the bondage of sin, because the chains and shackles of sin have been broken. There is now a place where we can go boldly before the throne of grace, where Jesus acts as our mediator, and we can come to Jesus with everything and lay our hearts before him, our requests and everything before him. And he hears us, and we have this communion with God. See, because Jesus isn't just our high priest, right? Getting back to what I originally said. Jesus is not just the Son of Man, our priest, who takes our requests to God. He is also God the Son, who himself is the creator of the universe. It's a mind bender, I know it is. But what I'm saying is really exciting. We have communion with God himself. Why? Because he loves us. And he wants us to be part of his family. And he washes us clean. Oh, man. Okay, now, next week, I don't want to be a spoiler. I just want to jump into this because it's so cool. Next week, we're going to talk about this in greater detail, how God made us in his image, and how God made the temple in our image, and how it all connects together. Now, I'm not going to go there. But the time when the temple veil was torn in two, that 4-inch thick piece of cloth that separated the holy place from the most holy place, tore in two. It established a new covenant between us and God. A new covenant was formed. A superior covenant to the old covenant. The barrier is now removed between us and God through Jesus and what he did, granting us access to the very throne room of God. And this is what we call atonement. At one ment, atonement. Jesus is our at one ment sacrifice. Where we were separated from God, now we become one with him through the blood of Jesus. See, every priest, Hebrews 8:3 says, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. So Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice, as a gift. Both. Where sin was separating us, Jesus broke the barrier down, tore the curtain in half, and made a way for us to boldly come before him. Amen? Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, this high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us boldly come, or come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Do you need the grace of God in your life? We need him, his grace to save us. Do we need his grace to live? Yes. We need his grace every moment of the day. The writer of Hebrews continues in chapter 8, 4 and 5, saying, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning. Be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you here on the mountain. What is it saying? Well, Jesus, being from the tribe of Judah, he was from the kingly tribe, not the priestly tribe. He would not have been qualified to serve as high priest in the earthly tabernacle, as the law of Moses stipulated that the high priest had to be from the tribe of Levi and had to be a descendant of Aaron. In the order of Melchizedek, Jesus became a priest. A priesthood that predates the Levitical priesthood and is superior to it. And this superior priesthood allows Jesus to perform his priestly functions both on earth and in heaven. As Hebrews 8:6 explains. But in fact, the ministry of Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. See, the earthly tabernacle that the Israelites had in the Old Testament that God gave to them, that earthly tabernacle was never intended to be the ultimate sanctuary where God would meet with people. God's salvation plan in the new covenant system is far superior to the way that the Levitical high priesthood worked through the Old Covenant in every way. When God called Moses up to Mount Sinai and told him to build the tabernacle as a place where God's presence was among them, a blueprint was given to Moses. And he was asked to follow that blueprint in creating it, in creating the first tabernacle. You see, every part of the Old Testament tabernacle holds a profound spiritual symbolism reflecting the inner sanctuary of the human heart. Did you know that? It was done as a shadow, as a precursor to prepare us to receive, as people, to receive the new covenant in Jesus. It's beautiful. Yeah, Moses and what he was given points to a higher spiritual reality, helping us to understand more deeply what God's doing among us today. And the Old Covenant was based upon the works of men through outward obedience to the law, but the New Covenant is based entirely on the work of God for us by grace through faith in him. The author of Hebrews, he's forcefully emphasizing the superiority of the new covenant and the new tabernacle in the heart to impress upon his readers that a new reality exists now that Jesus has risen from the dead and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He died for our sins. A new reality exists. He's trying to say this. All these guys that he was writing to, these Jews in the first century, were being tugged in the direction of returning back to the law, back to the old way, back to the old covenant. And the writer of Hebrews is going, stop. Stop for a minute. You don't understand what the new covenant means and how it fulfills the old covenant. We don't have to go there anymore. We don't have to go to the Levitical system anymore. Why? Because there's freedom in a new system where you have direct access to the very throne room of God by what God has done for us through Jesus. Beautiful. Oh. So he emphasizes it so that those that are tempted to try and return back to the old ways will be stopped in their tracks and we go, oh. Okay, so it's not just about ceremony and tradition in our family. That's what it's about. Okay. He goes on, the writer of Hebrews says, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. That's why it's disturbing when you see Christians trying to go back to Levitical ways. Why? Because it was a faulty system that God established to point the way to the fact that we can't save ourselves through anything that we do. He has to be the one that steps in and saves the day. That was the only way. And he established that over a plan of many years. When God found fault with people, he said, the day is coming, says the Lord, where I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never remember their sins. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did you know that was a scripture quotation from the prophet of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, 27 to 34. Now, Jeremiah, for all of you who don't know who he was a prophet that was placed in Israel during a time of the rebellion of the people of Israel to the point where they were removed from the land and taken into exile. Jeremiah cried out, stop, consider what you're doing. And he was distressed because the people wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen to his warnings. They wouldn't listen to his call for repentance. They continued on their track downward. So poor Jeremiah, he's given this message by God to send to these people. And the people are angry at him. They threw him in a well. They did all kinds of terrible things to him because he spoke the truth and brought out the things that they needed to repent of. And they were unwilling to bend or repent. As a prophet, you can imagine how hard that would be to see the word of God being spurned by the people that you're bringing it to. But God, in his mercy, gave Jeremiah a prophetic glimpse into the future. He gave Jeremiah this word that we just read about God writing the laws, his laws upon the hearts of his people, of coming close to them where he would be their God and they would be their he would be their God and they would be his people. Where there is closeness. You know that old hymn in the garden? And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. That's what that's all about. Because the garden of God is the place where we meet with him. And that place where we meet with him under the new covenant, my friends, is right here. So, let us throw aside the sin that so easily entangles and run the race that is set before us with joy and thanksgiving, because you are no longer a child that is bound to the enemy by your sin, but you are free in Christ to live holy lives dedicated to him. Don't let anything distract you from the right or the left. Don't try and go back to the old covenant where you think, oh, I'm not good enough. I need to do this and this and this. And no. Yes, you need to obey the Lord, but that's not what cleanses you. That's not what saves you. Thank the Lord for saving you by his grace through faith. Thank the Lord that you don't have to have the Levitical system anymore. Thank the Lord that he's as close as the mention of his name, that he didn't leave you as an orphan, and that the Holy Spirit has been given. If you're a true child of God, the Spirit of God lives in you. Therefore, you have fellowship with him. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest of God is for every believer. You can enter that rest. If you're not a believer, you can enter that rest. Come to the altar. Oh, man. Okay. God's genuine desire is to be close with you. Did you know that? Did you know that God saw you when, before he created the universe, he actually saw you? And he created this universe that you're living in right now with you in mind. Why? Because he's good. And he knew the outcomes before he created them. We're in the perfect plan of God right now. You're not hearing this message by accident. You're meant to hear it. Why? Because you are the children of God. Now, if every child of God sees themselves the way God sees them, as no longer as dirty, rotten sinners who can't pick up their left foot and their right foot and can't drag themselves around. If you see the redemption that has been given, the blood that paid for your sin, and the freedom that that means for you right now, if you see that, it will drive you to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. You will love God. And that love for God will compel you to live for him and to serve him and to be holy as he is holy and to take the gospel to those that don't know it around you and to share. Why? Because the love of God is the centerpiece. And you are the apple of his eye. You are. So let go of all the crud. Don't listen to the lies of your enemy. Church, you are saints, not because of what you have done, but because Jesus has made you thus. Because the robe that he places upon your shoulder is a white one. And you don't have to take second best or the worst. You can pursue God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Problem is, a lot of us have walked away from our first love and we've kind of lost connection with that thought, with that understanding. And as such, our love has grown cold. It's time to renew our first love. It's time to come back to the place where we see the beautiful simplicity of the salvation that God has given. And that is done for us. When you do, everything will change. And the Holy Spirit, God didn't just save you. The Holy Spirit has been given to live inside of you and to share with you what Jesus shares with him to share with you. And when you go to him, he speaks to the Lord Jesus. They're in constant communion with one another. See, there's no separation. Jesus had to leave so that the Holy Spirit could live inside of every believer. But there's no separation. It's not like God the Holy Spirit goes, oh, God the Son, you know, Johnny has said that he really needs help right now, and he's asking for help. It's not like there's any kind of delay in that, like it takes a couple of weeks to get there. There's instantaneous understanding between the Godhead. Why? Because they're one. I know that's hard for us to get our head around. He knows. Yeah, he knows. And he desires to be close to you. He structured your heart to be like a temple in which he could dwell. We're going to talk more about that next week. But for this week, I would say that everybody here ought to weigh how things are inside. If you've kind of lost track of what I'm talking about because of the cares of this world and the struggles in your life and all that, right? Return to your first love. He's as close as the mention of his name. You need to be fueled by the love of God. Otherwise, you're not going to thrive. You're just not going to. It was never intended to be something that was human effort alone. It's a partnership. It's a partnership between you and God. And he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Amen. Would you pray with me? Pastor Jonathan, would you come? Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we want to thank you, Lord, for giving yourself to us. Jesus, we thank you for humbling yourself and becoming obedient to death on a cross for us so that we would not have to face your wrath against sin. You took the wrath that we deserved upon your own shoulders. You became the one who carried our sin. And you took our sin and you washed it away. Thank you for the grace that's been given to us. We don't deserve your forgiveness. We don't deserve your grace, God, but nevertheless, you've given it to us. You've called us by name. You've called us to yourself. You've called us sons and daughters. Thank you, Jesus, for the sacrificial offering that you've given. Thank you, Jesus, right now that you are sitting at the right hand of the Father and you're our advocate, Lord, speaking in our defense. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have come into the temple that is my heart. You live inside my heart. You walk with me and you talk with me. Lord, help me, help us to live in such a way that honors you. Renew our first love, Lord. God, this world has so much trash. God, there's so much entanglement everywhere we look. Lord, would you help us? Would you free us from the entanglements? Help us to have a crystal clear gaze upon you and to live for you, Lord. Throw off the bonds, Father, and run the race in such a way as to win the prize. Thank you, Jesus, for the promises in your word. Thank you for all the truth in the book of Hebrews. If you're someone here today that you just need to get clear, you need to come back to your first love. Maybe you just need someone to pray for you. I'm going to invite you to meet at the front here if you want prayer. I believe that a step of faith in that direction, God will hear your requests and draw you close. If you're listening out there on the internet, you don't know the Lord, you can come to know him today. Surrender your heart, believe in the Lord. Be willing to walk away from your life as you were controlling it the way that you wanted, and follow him in his way. And if you believe and you receive, you will be saved. Pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with us as we close in song?